I knew a real wife, Brooks Hadlin, from when I was a corrections officer in Kentucky. His name was L.A. We'll just call him L.A. He's not from Los Angeles. He wasn't from Louisiana. Those were just his initials. And so we'll just refer to him as L.A. He'd been sent to prison back in 1962, 7 years before I was born. He'd been incarcerated. And he had been there the whole time. And now I'm a corrections officer in 1996. And he's on his way out. He's finally served his time. He gets to leave. He's out for 3 months. And he's returned to us. And when I saw him, I was like, L.A., man, what happened? I mean, you were wanting to be out of here. You got out. What happened? He's like, Cap, I couldn't take it. The world was crazy out there. So I held up a liquor store, and they sent me back home. Prison was his home. It's where he felt comfortable. And this reminds me of a lot of Christians. Brooks Hadlin, L.A., remind me of a lot of Christians. Christ has set us free, but we don't know what to do with our freedom. We don't know how to live under the freedom that comes from Christ. We're so used to being enslaved that our freedom in Christ is confusing, and it's hard for us to handle. Because we don't know how to deal with our freedom, we endanger ourselves, and we endanger the lives of others around us. And sometimes we make for ourselves an idol. And it's probably the biggest idol that we have to overcome. It's the idol of self. It's going back to where we're comfortable. It's going returning to the old flesh, to the corruption, to the sin. And Paul addresses this most dangerous idol that any one of us can have, and that's that idol of self, by explaining how we are to live in the freedom we have in Christ instead of living to this idol of self. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 23. I'll read through 11:1. And if you would you please stand as we read God's word together? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're able to stand, stand. If you're not, we understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. The Apostle Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it starts out as a rhetorical question. Paul is quoting, if you notice, Paul is quoting what the Corinthians are saying, and then he's giving his answer to this quote. They have been quoting things like this: I have the right to do anything you say. And Paul says, hey, but not everything's beneficial. Then Paul says, you guys are saying, I have the right to do anything. And Paul responds with, but not everything is constructive. And then he goes into this. He says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. So honestly, as we go through life, we are to seek the good of others. We're to put the needs of others ahead of our own, which is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Put the good of others before your own. Verse 25. Eat anything sold in the meat market. Well, this seems out of place. Come on, Paul, you're just talking about this. Now you're jumping. This all ties together. Eat anything sold in the meat market. And if you weren't with us several weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, we started talking about the food sacrificed in the meat market, or the food sacrificed to idols that was sold in the meat market. We'll cover that. But eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. Now, that's a word we're going to pay attention to a lot today, is that word conscience, okay? For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Verse 27, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. There it is again. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. There it is again. Verse 29, I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Now, here's what I want to say about that, because this is taken out of context so much. So listen, just real quick. What Paul is saying is, don't impose your conscience on someone else. You know what I mean? Are you tracking with that? Don't impose your Pharisaical ideologies on someone else. Okay? That's what the Pharisees did. That's what Jesus came and denounced. We'll talk about all this, but just want to make sure that's clear, because a lot of people may think that means, oh, you can't do it. That's not what it means. It means don't impose your conscience, what you might be convicted of, on someone else. That's not scriptural. We'll talk about it. Okay, and then he moves on and he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks, the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. In this text, what Paul is doing is he's wrapping up the section that he started back in chapter 8, verse 1. We looked at that several weeks ago. That's where he started dealing with this idea of Christian freedom. And one of the biggest idols that Christians can struggle with is this idol of self, which takes us from freedom, the freedom we have and enjoy in Christ, and puts us back in enslavement. Okay? Where we start to become slaves to our old lives. We'll talk about all that. The Corinthian Christians, they were free. The life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ gave them the freedom that that was theirs. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the freedom that we enjoy today, or that we can enjoy today. But how do we use our freedom? Answering this question is the main point of this passage. Okay? That's the main point. So we will answer this question by looking at three different questions regarding Christian freedom. The first question is, what does it mean to be free in Christ? The second question is, what's the purpose of our freedom in Christ? And the third is, how do we live out our freedom in Christ? So let's look at this first question, okay? What does it mean to be free in Christ? In this context, I think you saw it. I tried to point it out, but the context, in this context, the freedom Paul's talking about is freedom of conscience. That's what he's laying out. That's why that word's used five times. 25, 27, 28, and twice in 29. Okay? So he uses that. So verse 23, Paul says, I have the right to do anything. That's where he's quoting the Corinthians. You say, but not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. This was probably one of Paul's sayings that was completely taken out of context. Can you imagine somebody taking something out of context? It happens all the time. I mean, and the Corinthians did it. They were taking Paul's words out of context. But it's true that for Christians, for you, for me, for the people in Corinth at this time, all things are lawful. But what specifically did Paul mean by this? The key is the word conscience. The word conscience, like I said, is mentioned five times in this short little section. Christians have freedom of conscience. That means that we aren't to allow other people's conscience to dictate what we think, and we're not to impose ours on others. In other words, Christians are free to live by their own conscience, which means that they don't have to be enslaved to someone else's. So what's this look like? Well, Paul gives us the example in 25 through 27. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. So Paul is saying, Christians, you're free. You're free to live by your own conscience. If your conscience tells you it's okay to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and you're not doing it in the pagan temple, then you can eat the meat. You can do that. You're not bound by the conscience of others. And you can play this out in your own life. There's probably been people tell you, you can't do this or you can't do that. Well, that's their conscience. Is that yours? You may have told people, you can't do this, you can't do that. Is that their conscience or yours? You can't impose your conscience on others. We'll get to all that. In 1 Corinthians 10:29 in the ESV, I like the way it writes this. It says this, I do not mean your conscience but his. For why should my liberty, why should my freedom, Paul's saying, be determined by someone else's conscience? Now, this is what Paul's saying. The answer is it shouldn't be. It should not be. Our freedom, our liberty is determined by our own conscience, which must be informed. Now, I want you to hear this. Your conscience, my conscience, as Christians, must be informed, developed, and shaped by the Word of God. Not by my opinions. Your conscience should not be shaped by my opinion. My conscience should not be shaped by your opinion. Our conscience should be shaped by the Word of God. Is that clear? Does that make sense? Okay, so that's what shapes and hones our conscience. So how did this apply to the Corinthians? Well, in ancient Corinth, if you wanted to eat meat, you had to buy it in the meat market. Now, we talked about this probably a month or two ago. All the meat in the meat market had been sacrificed to a pagan idol. Okay, that's just the way it was. It's like going to the grocery store. They'd go to the meat market. All the meat in that meat market had been sacrificed to some pagan idol before it was brought to the meat market and sold. Now, some of the Christians in Corinth thought it was wrong to eat this meat. All that meat's been sacrificed to an idol. You can't eat that. But Paul says, listen, eat the meat. Give thanks for it and eat the meat, because the meat comes from God. It doesn't come from idols. Don't worry about it, he's saying. This shouldn't bother your conscience. Now, if it does bother your conscience, don't eat it. But if it doesn't bother your conscience, don't let somebody else impose your conscience on you. Okay? In verse 26, Paul quotes a prayer often prayed by very pious rabbis before they would eat a meal. And it's found in Psalm 24, verse 1. He says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything belongs to God. It's all his. This prayer acknowledges the fact that everything comes from God, even the food we're about to eat. Since the meat ultimately comes from God, not idols, you're free to eat from it. That's what he's trying to tell them. In the previous text, what Jason covered last week, Paul addressed a different situation. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 22, Paul argued that we are not free to eat meat inside the temple. Well, why does that matter? If we can eat it in somebody's home, then why can't we eat it in the temple, Paul? You're confusing me. Here's why. Because when they went into the temple to eat that meat, what they were doing is they were associating themselves with that pagan idol. They were associating themselves with demons, because that's what really an idol is. An idol is attached to demons. Demons are attached to idols. Anything that's in contradiction to God, anything we put before God, it comes from the demons. It's what Satan desires to do for all mankind. He wants to see us fall. He wants to see us fall on our face. He doesn't want us to elevate God to his proper place. And he wants us to put all kinds of things before God. He wants us to put our families before God. He wants us to put our spouses before God. He wants us to put our homes before God. He wants to put our church before God. He wants us to put our service before God. Anything we can put before God, we've got to be careful, because anything that we do can be an idol if we're not careful, and it's attached to demons. I mean, that's just the reality of it. It's a pagan worship. So doing this was participating with demons. In verses 1 through 22. And so what Paul describes here, it's different. It's different. You're not going in to that worship, that place of worship, and dining with these folks. Paul's talking about when you're in your home, or if someone invites you into their home, and they offer you meat sacrificed to idols, eat it without raising their conscience. That's pretty clear. That's what he's telling us. So when you're in your home, you're with friends, or you're free to eat whatever you want. We have freedom of conscience to eat that meat, sacrifice idols, really anything for that matter. Because all food comes from God. So what's this mean for us today? It means we have freedom of conscience as well. In other words, we have the freedom to live by our own conscience and no one else's. What's conscience? What do we mean when we talk about this conscience? I mean, it's mentioned five times, so let's have some clarity on that, because there's tons of different definitions out there about what conscience is. And so I went to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, and I read through most of it. There's a ton of it out there. But in Paul's writings, conscience means this. Now, this is what it means in Paul's writings, okay? So from the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all those, okay, this is what it means in Paul's writings. man himself, aware of himself, in perception and acknowledgement, in willing and action. So it means, as a man, I'm aware of myself. In my own perceptions, I'm aware of who I am, and in my own acknowledgements. My will, I must surrender. And my actions must be in alignment with my will. So what this means is we don't have to be enslaved to the conscience of somebody else. You need to obey your own conscience, though. To go against your own conscience is sin. That being said, your conscience, now listen, this is for Christians. This whole thing here is for the Christ follower, the person who says, I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, okay? If you are a Christian, your conscience is to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God will not lead you into temptation. The Holy Spirit of God will not lead you into violating God's word. So our conscience is shaped by the Holy Spirit and directed by the word of God. And listen, the word of God does not contradict itself. It does not contradict itself. This is not a license to sin and then say, oh, well, my conscience isn't affected by it. That's not what I'm saying. We're going to get to all that in just a minute. The reality is Christ came to get rid, though, of the Pharisaical rules. You know that. If you've read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know that Christ came to get rid of all those Pharisaical rules. But there are many today in our churches continuing to try and resuscitate the Pharisaical rules. They're trying to impose their conscience on you. They're saying that things are sin that aren't sin. And they're saying things are acceptable that may not be acceptable. They're trying to impose their conscience on you. And I'm not saying in this church, maybe in this church, but in churches across the land. A very pious attitude, a very self-righteous attitude, trying to impose their conscience on you. And so what they do is they try to resuscitate the legalistic approach of those dead Pharisees from centuries ago who are now buried in their own whitewashed tombs. So let's talk about freedom in Christ. Let's talk about what it doesn't mean first. I've got 2 points I want to make on this. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean total autonomy. Okay? I think that's so important for us to understand. Freedom in Christ is not total autonomy. Many so-called Christians have been duped into thinking they can do whatever they want. I can live whatever lifestyle I want. I've been baptized in Jesus, and now I can do whatever I want. That's, I won't say stupid, but that's getting close. Because that's not at all what that means. This is a lie that comes straight from the depths of hell. This is the lie Eve and Adam both bought into when Satan told them that by eating the forbidden fruit, they would become like God in Genesis chapter 3. Autonomous. See, here's something. I didn't share this in first service, but I want to share it with you. Here's something we have to understand. God is the only autonomous being in the universe, meaning God is God in and of himself. He is transcendent above all things. He is creator of all. Everything that's created has been created by him. In his autonomy, he exists as three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three work together to create all things. We are not autonomous. And freedom in Christ is not autonomy. Doesn't mean that we are our own individual. We belong to God. We'll cover that as we go. Believe me, you don't want to be totally free. You don't. Yes, God made us to be free moral creatures, but it was this illusion of absolute freedom, total autonomy, that got us into the mess of sin. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:10, there's no one righteous, not even one. So it doesn't matter how hard you try, you are not righteous. Absolute freedom to make our own rules is self-destructive. I want to say that again because I think it's something that we need to really understand in our culture, in our time, in our place today. Absolute freedom to make our own rules is self-destructive. God has implemented the rules in which he wants to see people live by. But we dismiss them. We think we're above them. We think we're more sophisticated than the rules God's laid out for us. And what we see happening is just self-destruction all around us. In fact, absolute freedom is just slavery to a delusion. We can never be free from God's authority. Now listen, you don't have to obey God, but you're not going to be free from his authority, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess when God, when Christ returns and we stand before the judgment seat, the bema of God. That's a reality. That's God's authority, even if you don't acknowledge it. Even if you don't live under obedience to it. You cannot escape God's authority. You can ignore it, you can disobey it, but you can't escape it. So that's the first thing. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean total autonomy. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean it's okay to disobey Christ. Doesn't mean it's okay to disobey him. Something that Christians are not obligated to follow any of the laws that are found in the scriptures. They claim that since we are justified by faith, it doesn't matter what we do. Well, Jesus tells us just the opposite in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, when he said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He didn't come to get rid of the law. So we can't disobey him. Listen to verse 18. He said, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And then Paul shuts down this crazy idea in Romans 6, 1 through 2, when he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" I know a lot of people who would say this kind of freedom is wrong. Of course we have to obey Christ. Jesus was not crucified so we could have a license to do whatever we wanted. He died so we could serve him. So let's talk about what this does mean for us. What does freedom in Christ really mean? Well, first of all, Christians are free from condemnation. I think that's huge. Condemnation is one of those things that keeps creeping back into our lives. It's one of those things that keeps sucking us back to this idol of self. We have this idea of condemnation. Anyone who is guilty of violating the law of God deserves eternal damnation in hell. We need to understand that. So just a show of hands real quick. Has anybody in here ever violated the law of God? Every hand in this room, just a hint, every hand should be up. Because every person has violated the word of God in some way. And every person in this room is deserving of eternal damnation. We just are. Every responsible human being is guilty of sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and thus deserving condemnation." But Jesus, here's the thing, here's the magnificent thing Jesus did. Jesus went on our behalf and accepted the condemnation that we deserved. He said, "Listen, God, listen, let me pay for this. Let me take this on myself." Galatians 3:13. Look in your Bibles, if you would. If you have a Bible, smartphone, whatever it is, go to Galatians 3:13. I want you guys to really see what God's word is saying. Don't just trust me, because people can get up in front of you and they can say all kinds of things. They can claim it's scripture and it may not be. So you need to be good students of your word and you need to be looking with me. So Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." You hear that? Christ took on what we couldn't handle. He became a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now," listen to this promise, "there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." My question is this: are you truly in Christ Jesus, or are you just in Maple Avenue Christian Church? Because there's a big difference. Big difference. My desire is for you to be in Christ Jesus, to be completely sold out to him. That's great freedom right there. being in Christ. Christians, we are free also from having to be good enough to get into heaven. A lot of people think they got to be good enough to get to heaven. You are not good enough to get into heaven. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person in this world who is good enough to get into heaven. God has always had a law for mankind and has always intended for mankind to keep his law. Yet this law exists in part so that we would be conscious of sin and how imperfect we really are, so that we would understand our very desperate need to be surrendered to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight, listen, by the works of the law. Well, that's Paul's plainly saying, you're not good enough. You can't do enough. And then he goes on to say this, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And when we become conscious of the sin that's in our lives, then what we do is we come to the realization that we are in desperate need of God's grace and mercy, which only comes to us when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We'll keep unpacking this. God's law teaches us that we will never be good enough. We can never earn our way into heaven. And the Bible, what it does is it exposes our faults. It exposes our weaknesses. It exposes our imperfections, even when we're at our very best. It exposes those things. Yet in Christ, we are free from keeping the law for the exclusive purpose of meriting our own way into heaven. This is why Paul wrote in Romans 10:4, he said, Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, a lot of people in the world, a lot of people in the church today don't add that last part. They want to leave off those who believe, which means that it is a burden in your soul. It is a conviction in your life. It is God's grace that saves us through our obedience, not our obedience in and of itself. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Listen, here's another. Christians are free from fear. As a Christ follower, we are free from the bondage of fear. Christians should obey God just because, Christians shouldn't obey God just because they fear eternal damnation. Though we should fear hell, we should. We obey God because we are grateful for his great love for us. We follow God's law primarily because of our love for him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. He is the great initiator of love, not you. You don't follow God. You didn't come into a relationship with God because you loved him and you started it. No, it was because he loved you. He is the seeker. He's seeking out all who will call on his name. Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commands. The Christian's obedience to God can be described as a labor of love. John wrote in 1 John 5:2-3, he said, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Being free in Christ, real freedom, what it means is seeing things clearly. It means knowing who you are and what God has done for you in Christ. It means loving and obeying him with full assurance that God will make good on his promise to you and will spend eternity with him. This kind of freedom doesn't come by living however you want or picking and choosing which laws you want to obey. True freedom comes from believing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this brings us to the next question, which is this. What's the purpose of our freedom? I mean, Christ died for us, so what's the purpose? What am I supposed to do with this freedom? Well, in the land of the free and the home of the brave, we often confuse the true nature of freedom. We often misunderstand it. For many of us, freedom has become synonymous with personal independence, the ability to make our own decisions and choose our own path in life, to do whatever we want, whenever we want. But this is not the freedom that Jesus promised. It's not what he promised at all. When Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah, and that's huge, as Lord, equating himself to king, he said that he had come to earth to proclaim freedom. He's a king who proclaims freedom to his subjects. And on another occasion, he said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The Son represents the Father. And so if he says you're free indeed. Jesus was not setting us free to do whatever we wanted. He was freeing us to do what we ought to do because of our love for him. He was liberating us to walk in relationship with God and to be the kind of people he created us to be. And this is the freedom that sin had long denied God's people. Freedom really is a dangerous thing. It really is. Particularly if we misunderstand the purpose of our freedom. We are free. In fact, this freedom in Christ is what we are called to. It's what we're made for. It is to be our home. But to what end? What's the purpose of freedom? Well, Paul answers this. The Apostle Paul answers this over in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 13. So if you would, turn over to Galatians 5:13 so that you can see what the purpose of your freedom in Christ really is about. Okay, don't take my word for it. Let's look at Scripture. Let's see what it says. The Scripture says this, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. That's how Paul starts. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Okay, so it doesn't mean you're free to live however you want. You're not free to live so that you can indulge the flesh. Rather, your freedom is so that you will serve one another humbly in love. That's the purpose of the freedom you have in Christ. That's the reason Christ went to the cross and died for us, so that we would be free to serve one another humbly in love. That's the purpose of the freedom. Paul told the Galatians their freedom existed for the purpose of serving each other humbly in love, and that's the reason we have it. He warned against indulgence and then called them to service. It's a decision. We aren't supposed to use this freedom to indulge flesh. So then why does this freedom exist? What's the difference? Well, indulgence says life's about me. Service says life's about others. It's others focused. Paul says there's one way to tell whether you are functioning in the flesh or the spirit. Just ask this question. Who consumes me? Who consumes you? If your thoughts are mostly about yourself, listen, if your thoughts are mostly about yourself and how you fit in the world, or even how the world relates to you, you're more than likely indulging in the flesh. This is all about you. But if you find your thoughts consumed with Jesus, and then drifting toward the thought of others and their well-being, and then you find yourself actually caring for them, you're likely walking in the Spirit. So you just have to ask yourself that question. Who consumes my thoughts? Who consumes me? Am I consumed about myself or others? Let me ask you a question. Have you bought into society's idea that your life is a reflection of you and not a reflection of Christ? You see, as a Christian, your life is not about being a reflection of you. Your life, my life, is about being a reflection of Christ. Ask God to lead you away from self-centered indulgence and give you eyes to see opportunities to serve others. So let's tackle this last question. How do we live out our freedom in Christ? Because everyone seeks freedom, especially in the West. Freedom is the highest virtue, and it's sought after by all who are or consider themselves to be oppressed. But freedom in Christ is not the same as political freedom. It's not the same as economical freedom. It's not that. In fact, some of the most harshly oppressed people in history have had complete freedom in Christ. The Bible tells us that spiritually speaking, no one is free. Do you know that? Spiritually speaking, you're not free. In Romans 6, Paul explains that we are all slaves. Wait, we're talking about freedom. What do you mean we're all slaves? Let's just see what Scripture says. We have freedom to serve others, to die to self. We have freedom to do that. But we're still a slave. In Romans 6, Paul explains that we're all slaves. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. Oh, so what's that mean? Okay, it means this. There's no middle ground. It means this. You can't play around in your relationship with Jesus. You're either all in for him or you have no part with him. If you think you're too cool or too busy or whatever it is for Christ, then you have no part with him. Flirting with Jesus is probably one of the most dangerous things you could ever do. And a lot of people do it. We think that coming to church makes us right with Jesus. We think that serving makes us right. We think that doing good deeds for others makes us right. No. We're not good enough. We have to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. So those who are slaves to sin cannot free themselves from it. But once we are freed from the penalty and the power of sin through the cross, we become a different kind of slave. And in that slavery, we find complete peace and real freedom. Now, although this seems like a contradiction, the only true freedom in Christ comes to those who are his slaves. Now, slavery has come to mean degradation and hardship and inequality. But the biblical paradigm is the true freedom of the slave of Christ who experiences joy and peace. The products are the only true freedom we will ever know in this life. Listen, there are 124 occurrences in the New Testament of the word doulos. Let me spell it for you. Doulos is spelled D-O-U-L-O-S, okay? I won't give you the Greek word letters, but that's the English letters, doulos. And it means someone who belongs to another. Okay? So you might want to write that definition down. The word doulos means someone who belongs to another. It means a bond slave with no, listen, this is important. If you're in Christ, you are a bond slave with no ownership rights of your own. Now, unfortunately, many Bible versions don't translate this word doulos as slave, but they translate it as a servant or a bond servant. Listen, a servant is one who works for a wage. And if that's your mindset with your relationship with Christ, you've got a wrong mindset. A servant is one who, by virtue of his work, is owed something from his master. The Christian, those of us in this room who claim to be Christians, we have nothing to offer the Lord in payment for his forgiveness. And he is totally, you are totally, I am totally owned by the master. Who bought us? He bought us with his shed blood on the cross. As Christians, we are purchased by that blood, and we are the possession of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are not hired by him. We surrender to him, and then we belong to him. So I've got another question I want you to wrestle with this week. Please wrestle with this one. In your relationship with Jesus, okay? In your write this one down if it's not on there. In your relationship with Jesus, do you live like you belong to him? Or do you live like he belongs to you? I think that's a question we really need to examine. And our answer is very telling about how we view our relationship with Christ. Do we live in relationship with Jesus like we belong to him or like he belongs to us? Like we are his master. We talked about this in James, where we invite Jesus into being a part of our life. No, Jesus becomes your life. Jesus is your life. See, that's the difference between a church goer and a Christ follower. A lot of people go to church, but not a lot of people follow Christ. Romans 8, 9 says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Far from being oppressed, the slave of Christ is truly free. We've been set free from sin by the Son of God, who said, "If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Now the Christian can truly say, along with Paul, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We know the truth, and the truth has set us free. Why then do so many Christians live as though they are still in bondage, as though they're still slaves? For one thing, we often rebel against our master, refusing to obey him and clinging to our old lives. We like what we're familiar with. We hold on to the sin that once bound us to Satan as our master, because our new nature still lives an old fleshly nature. We're still drawn to sin. Paul tells the Ephesians to put off the old self. It's a beautiful picture of unzipping your skin, stepping out. Put off the old self and put on a brand new suit. Put on your Christian clothes. Get rid of your sinful clothes. Put off bitterness, rage, and anger, and put on kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Put off lying and put on truthfulness. Put off stealing and put on usefulness and work. We've been set free from the bondage of sin, but we often put the chains back on because part of us loves the old life. Do you ever wrestle with glorifying the old life? Oh man, I remember when I could do this. Oh, how much fun that used to be. Those temptations, if you're not careful, if you don't put those to bed quickly, can consume your life. This is why getting rid of the idol of self is so hard. Furthermore, we often don't realize that we've been crucified with Christ. Like Galatians 2:20 reminds us that we have been reborn as completely new creatures. The Christian life is one of death to self and rising to walk in the newness of life with Christ. And that new life is characterized by thoughts about him, by surrendering to him, not thoughts of the dead flesh that's been crucified with Christ. When we're continually thinking about ourselves and indulging the flesh in sins that we've been freed from, we're essentially carrying around an old corpse. It's full of rottenness. It's full of death. The only way to bury it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the only source for our strength. And then we realize that our new status as slaves to Christ is the only true freedom. And we'll call upon his power to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies so that we obey its evil desires, but so we surrender to him. In the movie clip, Shawshank Redemption, that we opened up with, Brooksy, he couldn't handle his freedom. He doesn't know how to. In real life, that inmate that I knew as a transportation officer, LA, he couldn't handle his freedom. He ended up returning to prison. He put back on the prison rags. He put himself back in the chains of bondage. Well, let me ask you, what are you doing? How are you handling the freedom that you have in Christ? Will you use your freedom to serve self or to serve others? Will you use your freedom to honor self or to honor God? Listen, I want to encourage you, resist the idol of self, which drags you back to the chains of enslavement, to the prison clothes of self, and surrender to Christ for true freedom. Could I ask you guys to stand with me? And we're going to close with prayer, but I'm going to ask you to put your mask back on, because after I pray, we're going to sing a song. So stand with me and please put your mask on. Father, we do want to come to you, and we want to thank you for the real freedom we have because of who you are, because of what you have done for us, for how you have provided all things for us. Help us, Father, to honor you and glorify you through the way we live. Help us to be respecters of the freedom that we have in you, and not to cheapen it by indulging in the flesh. Help us to remember that we have a freedom of conscience, and that we are to encourage our brothers and sisters. God, I pray that we have honored you in our worship of you this morning, and that we would continue to as we worship you throughout this week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.